Well, I'm live in Toronto waiting for your questions. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. I am delighted to be with you. Greetings to all those listening. Greetings to all those watching. We are live in Toronto. Team came in early, got things set up, found out why we couldn't connect properly on Wednesday. So we've got our live video stream going with our audio feed. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. That's the number to call. Any question of any kind, as long as it's an area I can be of help, anything in my area of expertise, anything we talk about on the air, anything that's come up, controversy, question you'd like to ask me about, give me a call. 866-348-7884. Before we go to the phones, major significant meetings. For the first time, the leader of North Korea coming into South Korea for joint meetings, even saying no more war. What's behind it? Why the changes? How much does this have to do with President Trump and his interaction with North Korea? Are there other things going on? How much is the influence of China? What's actually happening? This much I can tell you. I've had the privilege of ministering in South Korea 12 different times, the first time in 1990 and most recently in 2016. And I've spent many, many hours with the believers there and seen their hearts and know how they pray. And on the one hand, they have the ever-present danger of potential attack from North Korea, because the North Korean army is a very strong army. So they've had to pray for that. I've been at the DMZ, the Demilitarized Zone. We've been part of a prayer meeting there, and it's kind of a haunting thing. I mean, right, you just look right over the border. There's North Korea, and it is a spiritually dark country. And for years, it's been rated the worst country in the world for a Christian, the most hostile country on the planet to the Christian faith. So Christians have been praying, obviously, for the protection of South Korea, but with a great burden for North Korea. Separated families for decades and decades now, and they mourn over the spiritual blindness over their brethren in the North. So when I see something like this happening, the first thing that strikes me is, wow, this could be a direct answer to prayer. May it be so. May God bring down the wall of North Korea. May God touch the people of North Korea fresh with his gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. With that, we go to the phones, and we'll start with Hawaii. That's good. We'll go from Canada to Hawaii. Derek, welcome to the broadcast.
Hey, God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
I had a question, or two questions, actually, and they kind of go together. One is regarding textual criticism and studying the text, and I always try to consider, you know, the opposition. I always wondered, how did the gospel writers document with an assurance events that, you know, speak about Jesus, you know, for instance, being tempted in the desert, like in the wilderness? How did they document that if there was nobody to witness that? Was it something that Jesus told them after? And
you would assume that Jesus shared those things with them. That it was not that God supernaturally revealed it to Matthew, to Mark, or Luke, or they were all just repeating rumors they had heard. The assumption would be that something that Jesus experienced by himself, he then shared with his disciples what happened and used it as part of his teaching for them. And then John 14:26, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the things that he said. So even if they didn't take adequate notes, or if they didn't remember, or their memory got confused, that's where we trust the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's why the Gospels are considered to be such reliable sources.
Awesome. And that's my follow-up question to that is, you know, and I respect your work and you as a scholar and a doctor, and I was going to ask, you know, me being a student of the scriptures and whatnot, in your personal walk, what is the most... what was the most difficult thing about the Bible for you to to really grasp or understand, you know, in your studies? Was there any time where you questioned certain things, or what did you question the most that you struggled with in the text? And I know you typically have a pretty good understanding about everything in the Bible, but I was just wondering, you know, you coming up, was there anything that you ran into the Bible that was hard for you to really grasp? And is there still something that you struggle with regarding to the text at this current stage?
Yeah, great question, Derek. First thing is, I'm a lifelong learner, so there are always passages that you read and try to understand better, or passages here and there, a verse here and there. I've wondered about, okay, what's that actually saying, or how does it work in context, or certain aspects of what Paul may have taught about the law, or application of the law to believers today, or, you know, just general things. Everyone has certain questions that come up. I never struggled with science in the Bible, simply because I didn't have a lot of science classes and wasn't exposed to these types of questions. So never struggled with science and the Bible. When I was in college and first exposed to higher criticism and skeptical reading of the Bible, that raised lots of questions for me. But even though I spent all my time in studies in college and university with professors that didn't believe as I believed, and some of them were very skeptical of the biblical text, after a period of time, those kind of resolved themselves. I saw really there was good reason to trust the authority of Scripture. The greatest challenges came on several occasions dealing with ultra-Orthodox rabbis in the early years as a believer in particular, because I didn't have the full ammunition. I didn't know Hebrew then. I didn't have the background that I have now. I had a life-changing experience in the Lord, but these men who were very sincere had tremendous knowledge. And after all, they could claim pedigree that they were going back to do what their fathers did, who learned from their fathers, and they claimed all the way back to Moses. So I had a couple of times, very short periods, but intense challenges to my faith, where I sought God all the more earnestly and said, God, as a Jew, I'm going to follow you no matter what. I just have to know the truth about Jesus, if he's the Messiah or not. I believe he is, but there are valid questions being raised. That forced me to study and pray even more intensively, which only deepened my faith and my confidence in Jesus Yeshua being our Messiah. Hey, thank you, sir, for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Portland, Tennessee. Tom, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call. I have a doctrinal question. So my wife and I are serving in ministry at a church, and we're being encouraged in that church to pursue a credentialing through the denomination that we're a part of. Mm-hmm. And so part of the tenets of faith of that denomination includes the initial physical evidence doctrine. So in other words, the initial physical evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. So mm-hmm. I believe in speaking in tongues. I practice it on a daily basis. However, I'm not convinced that the Scripture teaches as doctrine that the initial physical evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. When we look at the episodes in the Scripture where people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we see various responses, including tongues, also including prophecy, also including, you know, none of the above. Mm-hmm. What are your thoughts on that, and do you have any advice on how to proceed with this conflict that I have?
Yes, sir. I can relate to the conflict firsthand, because when I was strongly encouraged to join the Assemblies of God, that was one reason that I couldn't. I've got great respect for the Assemblies. I'm friends with many Assemblies leaders. I preach in Assembly of God churches all the time. I'll be doing meetings with Assembly of God leaders next week. And I believe that the most common outward sign, or physical evidence as it's called, or initial evidence, the most common sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit comes on us and we speak. That's a biblical pattern. But I do agree that it could potentially be prophecy, or it could be a manifestation of another gift of power, and that someone who could speak in tongues doesn't, or doesn't understand that. So if someone said, look, this is what we believe is the primary, most common evidence, and it's the pattern we see in Acts 2 and Acts 8, apparently, but then also in Acts 10 and Acts 19. It's the pattern we see, and it's been the pattern in the modern Pentecostal charismatic restoration for the last 100 years. And that's how we teach it, and we understand that you believe in this, but may not dot every I and cross every T the way we do. If someone said that, then you could say, okay, great, then I'm in. Otherwise, you'd have to say, all right, if you can accept this caveat, that I speak in tongues daily, that I believe in the baptism in the Spirit, that I believe that tongues is a very common outward evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. I just don't believe it. I can always say it is the initial evidence. If they'll accept that, great. And in other words, you can't change your convictions, and I can change mine. That was one part. There was another major part that I differed with. And again, with all respect to the assemblies, and I served in a revival that was based in Assemblies of God Church, led by an Assemblies of God pastor for 4 years. So full honor to the assemblies, great appreciation for who they are and what they do, but just a minor difference on that point. So be true to your conscience. You have to. There's nothing else you can do but to be true to your conscience based on what you see plainly in the Word of God. And if they'll accept that, accept the caveat, and otherwise you can go ahead with being credentialed, great. If not, that's their choice. Look at it like that. It's entirely your choice. Here's what I believe and I'm convicted by. What would you do with that? And if someone says it's right. just a piece of paper, sign it, then say, well, then it has no real meaning, if that's the case.
Agree. Okay. I appreciate the clarity. Thank you, sir.
All right, you are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got time for another call before the break. By the way, now's a great time to call in. The sooner you call in, the better chance we have of getting to all your calls or many of your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Houston, Texas. Tari, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. Okay, my question is about healing. And I ask because, let me give you a very succinct background. My husband is a wonderful man. He loves the Lord, but he's got three chronic illnesses. One of them being he just got newly diagnosed with a chronic form of cancer, which it's not like a terrible kind, like a deadly kind, but it's been a lot on us.
Yeah.
And we believe in healing. I mean, we do. He's been prayed for up one side, down the other for years and nothing. And I guess my question is, I don't want my experiences to dictate how I view Scripture. So just because my husband doesn't get healed doesn't mean I don't believe in healing.
Mm-hmm.
But what kind of heart? I'm struggling with my heart. Like, I don't want to not believe in healing, but I don't want to... Does that make sense?
Of course, and God appreciates that you are concerned about the attitude of your heart and all this. Tori, stay right there. We'll come back on the other side of the break and address this question. May God's grace be there in abundance for you and for your husband. Everybody, stay right there.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. All right, here's how you can watch the broadcast. We're not on YouTube right now. You can watch on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, ASKDR Brown on Facebook. You can watch just on the AskDrBrown.org page, our homepage. You could watch there. Or, of course, you can listen all the normal ways that you listen. We're live from Toronto, 866-348-7884. So I want to go back to Tori in Houston. Okay, first thing, Tori, is this. I would encourage you to set your heart on worshiping God and His goodness, along with your husband, regardless of what condition comes your way. And obviously, that's been at the heart of who you are because you're not bitter or angry with the Lord. You have questions. But that's where I'd start. I would start with, Lord, we're going to worship you and praise you that you're good, you're faithful, and that you are the healer. And sometimes the sicker you are, the more you worship him as healer. I remember when I got hit with viral and bacterial pneumonia at the same time. I was a young man teaching at Bible school, teaching on healing. I was around 28 years old when I got hit. And it was so bizarre, hit with two different germs at the same time. And I remember laying in the hospital, I was working on my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew word for healing at that time. And I remember writing down on the bandage that was holding on the intravenous, I wrote from Exodus 15:26, Ani Adonai Rofecha, I'm the Lord your healer. And I said, Lord, a billion years from now, where there hasn't been a sick person in your universe in all this time, you're not going to be the healer any more than you are now. So I was determined to worship him as healer regardless of physical condition. That was intense, but it was short. I understand you're in the midst of a long-term battle with your husband. But I would start there. I would thank God that he's faithful, and I would continue to build my faith. I would read books about healing. I would watch testimonies about healing. I'd believe God even for one little tiny thing, just a breakthrough here and there. And I keep asking and knocking as long as I have breath, and until I see the Lord face to face. And if ultimately we go home because of sickness or something else, we're going to keep asking, keep believing until we get there. Just like other areas of my life, I'd like to be closer to the Lord in personal holiness, or see complete victory over the flesh in certain areas, or greater connection with God in other areas. So I keep knocking and pressing in, and it's a lifelong journey in that respect, even though I believe these things are promised to us. And Tori, there's a book coming out next month by Randy Clark called Eyewitness to Miracles. And it talks a lot about healing within that on a practical level, as well as testimonies. And that may encourage you and your husband too. But is that helpful, the approach that I'm suggesting to you?
Yes, very. We've just had people say, like, he's got some hidden sin. And I mean, he's not perfect. I live with him. But he's a wonderful man. And, I mean, I would probably know, you know, and I don't know.
But look, here's what's happening. On the one hand, it's really bad that people do that, and we must have some hidden sin, because in other words, the system is not working as they expect it to. And rather than question the system, they have to then question the person. And that's really a shame when that happens. Sometimes there's a love motivation. It's like, all right, we know we're praying. There must be something getting in the way. But maybe it's a hidden sin on the heart of the people praying. I mean, if we're going to start making everything a matter of hidden sin, we'll all drop dead tomorrow. I mean, we stand, all of us, by God's grace on our very best day. So that's unfortunate. And I feel terrible when you've got the weight of sickness and now people come as accusers, like Job's friends, and heap more junk on you. That's unhelpful. That doesn't edify, doesn't produce faith. And certainly if there was sin involved, we all go, Lord, is there anything in my life that's, and he'll show us, and he shows us, and by his grace, we respond. And if we're not aware of it, you can't keep searching endlessly. So worship God. He's good. No matter what, out of the afflictions and pain you go through, he can bring good. So that's the other thing. Even in the midst of the trial, good can come out of it. Christ-likeness can come out of it, even though the trial itself may be oppressive and the attack may be from the enemy. Grace can come out of it. We can grow in the Lord. And I keep worshiping him as faithful based on what Scripture says, regardless of my experience. And then you never know when breakthroughs can come. So thanks for sharing that. And Lord, we pray for Tori and her husband that you pour out your grace. All of us listening, watching right now, we join as one and say, pour out your grace on this household and manifest your healing power for the glory of your son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Pastor Eric in Chicopee, Massachusetts. Welcome back to the program.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's always a great pleasure to talk to you. If I could just make a very, very quick comment, I just want to thank you so much for your ministry, because your approach, you're so strongly focused and really a man of the word, but at the same time, you pursue the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I just really appreciate that. So I just want to thank you for that, because it ministers to me as a pastor.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
I've been teaching a Bible study in the book of Genesis. We began at the beginning of the year, and I encountered a passage that I really hope you can help me with, and it's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And I remember many, 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 many times throughout my walk with the Lord where I will hear pastors refer to the Lord walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, as kind of a fellowship kind of thing. And I'm not to say that the Lord didn't do that, but I didn't necessarily see that in the passage. But what I did discover is that the word used for cool in that sentence, if I'm correct, is the Hebrew word ruach, which is usually translated as breath or spirit,
or wind,
and the second part of the question I have is, and I encountered this in a commentary suggesting that the Akkadian root for the word day, the Hebrew word yom, the Akkadian root for that may suggest, and I'm just reading this one sentence, may suggest the idea of the Lord moving in the wind of the storm. I'm wondering if that's something you've encountered, if that makes any sense to you, or mm-hmm. what your thoughts are on this.
Yeah, and the commentary you're reading is whose?
It is the, it's by Zondervan, called Bible Background Commentary.
Right. So that would be John Walton and others. Oh no, I'm sorry. That's the IVP Bible Background Commentary. Okay, so I'm not sure who the authors of the Zondervan one. John Walton may have been involved with that as well. Yeah, so number one, there's good scholarship in that work. That's the first thing. Throughout the Zondervan Bible Background Commentary, Old Testament, New Testament, there's good scholarship involved with that for sure. So you can take everything seriously, even if other scholars don't agree with it. It's not just some internet myth. That's the first thing. Right. The second thing is, no, I believe the most natural explanation for Ruach Hayom, which is literally the wind of the day, is, as some translated, the breezy time of the day. As I just glanced down at different translations, when the cool evening breezes were blowing is the NLT, which is a paraphrase, the New Jewish Version, at the breezy time of the day, the NET, at the breezy time of the day. To me, it's unlikely that the Hebrew word yom is used in any other way other than day. You know, some have tried to suggest more of a judgment passage there, but I do believe it does speak of God would normally walk, literally, in bodily form with Adam and Eve. And he'd walk in the garden with them, and he went for his normal walk, and they were hiding. And they were hiding because they were naked. And that's how these things became revealed. So it's possible, but to me, it's highly unlikely. I would just understand it as, you know, normally translated cool of the day or the breezy time of the day. And that's how I'd read it.
Excellent.
All right. Thank you, sir. Thanks again. Yep.
Thank you.
Thanks again for the kind words. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, just I'm normally I don't see this screen here when I'm broadcasting. So today on Facebook, Ryan, I talked about the North Korea thing earlier about prayer as we were chatting earlier. And Scott Volk, our thoroughly Jewish Thursday friend and Israel tour leader. Welcome. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yes. Yeah, so Scott, when am I speaking at the Light the Fire conference? I did a panel discussion with John Kilpatrick and others. That was 2 days ago. And Saturday, I think at 2:30 in the afternoon, or 2:45 is when I'm supposed to speak. And yes, Patrick, this will be posted. The video will be posted immediately on Facebook as soon as it's done here as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go down to Dunn, North Carolina. Bobby, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Mr. Brown, for taking my call. I want to ask you a question about some counsel that I received from a man who is a strong biblical person and a very smart man. And but my problem is, you know, that I have never been able to get into the presence of God. Even though I made a confession in my 20s, I'm 76 now, and I'm still trying. But this is the question. I'd like to know how you related to me. And like I say, his man is a smart man, and he's very biblical. Stay away from experience-oriented preachers. We are saved by grace through faith. Believe God, believe His word. So I'd like to know how you would, what you would think of that.
Thank you, Bobby. And I'm sorry you've had these struggles for so long. I possibly recall we may have spoken once before, but I agree with what he's saying on the one hand. It's by faith that whether you feel anything or not, if you've truly put your faith in the Lord to save you and really look to Him to forgive your sins, that He's faithful to do it, whether you feel anything or not. That's true. At the same time, Paul writes in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And 2 Corinthians 13:14 says that we have fellowship with the Spirit. So I believe there is an aspect where we experience God, not necessarily physical feelings, but experience fellowship with Him. How do we get deeper in our fellowship? Let me address that when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. You've got questions. We've got answers. We're coming your way live from Toronto. And because of our particular setup, I get to see everybody weighing in on Facebook. So send me some emoji love, some creative emojis and some other things over at Facebook. That's a joy to see. All right. As always on Friday, you've got questions. We've got answers. Right before we came on this segment, I was speaking with Bobby from North Carolina, 76 years old, prayed, made a confession of faith in his 20s. But has never felt that he has experienced the presence of God. And a solid Bible teacher told him, avoid experience-oriented preachers, and you live by faith. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. I'm going to serve the Lord whether I feel him or not. All right? We have to serve God on a good day and a bad day. We have to serve God whether we're happy or sad, whether we have any sense of him being with us or not. We do it by faith. We also know that being born again is something we experience, that there is something to new life in Jesus, that we do have a relationship with God, that he calls us his children and he's our father. And he says eternal life is to know him, not just to know about him. John 17:3, to know the Father and Jesus whom he sent. All right? And elsewhere, we read in the scriptures about the joy of the Lord and the peace that he gives us and things like that. So, Bob, what I would do is, number one, look at the promises. Lord, you promised me peace that passes all understanding. John 14:27. Lord, you said that the joy of the Lord is my strength in Nehemiah 8:10. You spoke about the fellowship of the Spirit, which is an intimate relationship in 2 Corinthians 13:14. So God, help me to walk in the fullness of that relationship with you. Help me to understand that I'm a son in the Father's home. And then what I would do that would help me get into the presence of God, meaning becoming conscious of it. God's presence is with us whether we feel it or not, but to consciously enter into that. Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. What I would do is I'd listen to worship music, to hymns, to choruses that especially ministered to me. I'd sing those to the Lord. I'd set my heart and mind on him and just seek to not think about me so much, but just to focus on being with him and worship him. And as we do that, often his presence will come and touch us. So may you know the fellowship of the Lord in this life, not just in the world to come, but in this life. Thank you, sir, for calling. And I'm so sorry you've had these struggles for so long. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, before I go back to the phones, Diamond and Silk testified before Congress. I could not believe questions that was it Sheila Jackson Lee was asking, if I have the name right, as if they were lying or being duplicitous, and it's just she didn't seem to be responding to the factual answers they were given. But let's listen to what Diamond and Silk had to say. If you're not familiar with who they are African-American Trump supporters whose videos are kind of crazy, amazing, and go viral on Facebook. And Facebook shut them down, said the page was deemed unsafe before fixing that. But listen to what they had to say.
We should use this here as a bipartisan effort to bridge the gap so that we all can have free speech. And we shouldn't act like it don't exist. We shouldn't act like that we're not being censored. That's what really irritates me. It infuriates me.
Yeah, and for good reason. There has been censorship. There has been messing with algorithms that have hurt conservatives and boosted liberals. These things are well documented. We've had enough dealings with Facebook. We have documented things, and we hope that they'll respond rightly and do the right thing and be a public platform as opposed to a politically biased publisher that's going to suppress what they don't like and push forward what they do. I mean, we all got involved in Facebook and worked hard for many years to have an effective Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown with, about 560,000 fans there. we've worked hard as a team to minister to you through Facebook and to use this as a tool to reach more. And it's a shame that, that Facebook could take that and squeeze it if they want or expand it if they want. That's just make it a level playing field. That's all we're asking for. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dell. Dell, are you there? Okay. Friends, we got a phone line open. Good time to call right now. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Benton, Arkansas. Tammy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, in light of the scriptures in Revelation to the seven churches, how can you have assurance of salvation?
Yes,
I understand that we can't earn salvation by works. We can never be good enough to deserve salvation. But it does seem like, you know, in some of those letters, it says that I have not found your works perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And the warnings are very severe, it seems. And
yes, so they are.
How do you have assurance of salvation?
Yes, thank you for asking. Okay, first, let's recognize that Jesus was writing to churches. In other words, he was writing to believers. So even though he had issues with them and was rebuking them, five out of the seven churches he rebukes, all but Smyrna and Philadelphia he rebukes, yet they were still believers. He was still writing to them as his people. So he is patient and long-suffering. Let's know that. But number one, we first trust what God has written. If he has told us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe those things in our heart, that we will be saved, we want to say, Father, you're trustworthy. You are true. If you put these things here and you don't mean them, then you can't be trusted. John 3:16, I quote that back to the Lord and say, Lord, you've said that. I have believed in your Son as written and put my trust in him to save me and forgive me. Therefore, based on what Jesus has done and your promise, I believe you. That's my starting point, number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit does bear witness with our spirits. I just quoted this a moment ago, Romans 8:16 and then Galatians 4. We learn that God has put the Spirit of his Son into our hearts by which we cry, Abba, Father. So there is that deepening of assurance that God gives us that in the depth of our being, we know that we're saved. And then number three, that we experience a change in our lives, that maybe things that used to bind us or torment us aren't there anymore. I mean, for me, I clearly saw I was born again. I was born anew. And in point of fact, there were people who could see me, you know, look at me and see that there were radical changes. There were radical changes that had come, and there was no question that I was a new person. Okay, so that's the first thing. Okay, and as change came in my life, then there was no arguing with it. I was a new person. I experienced it firsthand. Okay, so that's the next thing. So number one, we believe the promises of God. Number two, the witness of the Spirit in our lives. Number three, a changed life. And then number four, answers to prayer. We see God intervening in our lives. We see his hand at work. And because of that, we are confident of the grace of God that, hey, we are new creations. Hey, Tammy, thank you for asking. Much appreciated. And may you have that assurance. And even when the Lord rebukes us, corrects us, that's further confirmation that we are children of God. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Let us go to Lake Charles, Louisiana. Keith, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Been listening to you for quite a while, and I just started taking some...
Could you speak right into the phone? I'm just having a little problem hearing you.
How's that?
Great. Perfect.
Yeah, I just started taking some Bible courses.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a New Testament survey, and going through it, And I grew up in church my whole life. And it seems like the whole Christian New Testament, what they call the New Testament church and all that, seems to be based almost solely off of Paul's letters and Romans. And it, I know, it just kind of like threw
who wrote the New Testament survey that you're reading?
Groots, Townsend, I think.
Okay. Yeah, listen, bottom line is, that's one perspective. All it is one perspective. Paul's highly influential, but the Gospels come first in terms of the witness of Jesus and the message of Jesus and connection with Jesus. So even though some of Paul's letters would be written before the Gospels, the first thing that circulated was the message of the life of Jesus and the words of Jesus. These were circulating long before Paul wrote anything that he wrote. And then Paul simply says, for example, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm passing on to you what I've heard and what I've learned. So what I've received, I'm passing on. So he was not the innovator or the one coming with this new message. And then you have, for example, Luke and Acts. That makes up almost half of the New Testament. All right. So that's a colleague of Paul, but not Paul. And then you have the importance of the other letters. So you've got Hebrews, James, really Jacob, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. These are all key books for the early church. So it's just a particular perspective that is sometimes hyper-Pauline. And then others claim, no, there was great resistance to Paul. There, I just see it all as one family, and God mightily used Paul like he mightily used the others. So to me, that's skewed. And that's why, as you've read the Bible yourself, you haven't come to that conclusion. So this is not extra information these scholars have. It's just their particular perspective. And I would say it's a highly exaggerated perspective. Okay?
Okay. Can I add on one more question?
Yeah, go ahead. Quick? Go ahead.
Where he talks about how we, you know, with the Council of Jerusalem and how we are grafted as Gentiles with the Jewish.
Yes.
And one thing that started questioning in my mind was, you know, how if we're grafted into the tree with the Jewish, why aren't we following more Jewish stuff?
Right, yeah. So I'm just going to jump in because I have a break. That's the whole thing that's laid out in Acts 15, that the great miracle was that Jews could have equal access to God along with Gentiles without having to become Jews. Jews aren't called to be Gentiles. Gentiles aren't called to be Jews. Hey, friends, those watching on Facebook, we got cut off, but we're back. Moshe Shulman, nice to have you watching, buddy. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, as I just heard the words of the announcer, which I hear day in, day out, announcing me as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Listen, we have fun on Fridays and love to answer your questions. And I know getting informed and educated is a great help. So we're here to do that, to help educate and equip and strengthen. But you know, my heart burns to see a generation get hold of God, to see God's people so touched by God that we go out as world changers, not in our power, but in the power of the gospel. My heart burns to see people leave everything and follow Jesus. Yes, while you have your families and your jobs, there can be the leaving of everything, saying, Lord, my heart for you. Isn't the first and greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Did God ever rescind that? When Jesus died for you, did he purchase you partly or just give you a ticket to heaven? Or did he buy you with his blood so that now we belong to him and we live to do his will? It's not fanatical or radical or extremist to say, God, I live to do your will. The reason I live is to worship you. May that be real for each one of you. And may your heart be freshly set ablaze so that as the fire burns in you, you can go and touch and help a dying world. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Nashville, Tennessee. Joseph, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I'm having my question is trying to reconcile Hebrews 7, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and Jeremiah 33, which is talking of the Lord's eternal covenant with David, which seems highly messianic. And then you get to Jeremiah 33:17-18, and it says, thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, and to make sacrifice forever. So how do you reconcile that verse with the Levitical priesthood before God forever with the change of priesthood in Hebrews 7?
Yeah, so the change in priesthood has to do with the great high priest, so that the change in priesthood is that a Melchizedek priesthood through Jesus. And there is a spiritual priesthood through all believers. But if you look in Ezekiel 40-48, which is an end time vision, whether it happens exactly literally like that, there's a subject of debate. But that is still looking to an Aaronic priesthood in the future. The big question there in Jeremiah 33 is, okay, how do we deal with the fact that the temple's been destroyed over 1,900 years, and Jeremiah is talking about a restoration where there'll always be an Aaronic priest to offer up sacrifices? There hasn't been a temple. There have been no sacrifices to offer. One answer would be that is referring to a future time. God will preserve the line of David, and God will preserve the line of Aaron. So through the Messiah, the Davidic promises are fulfilled. And through an Aaronic priesthood, there will be fulfillment. There will be a future millennial temple and sacrifices offered. That's one way to read it. Another way to look at it is that God has still preserved the line of Aaron among Messianic Jews who continue to worship and, with lack of a physical temple, continue to offer, as Hebrews 13 says, the sacrifices of praise, and that at a future time there'll be a physical temple with a physical Aaronic priesthood. But so that's a more complex issue that I address in my Jeremiah commentary, and it was one that I really had to give a lot of thought to. But in terms of the question you're asking, which is a great question, no, there hasn't been an overall shift in priesthood, meaning that the Aaronic line has no more purpose or meaning. Rather, that Jesus, our great high priest, who's from the line of Judah because he's Davidic, is our priestly king. He's our messianic priest, and he is in the order of Melchizedek, according to Psalm 110:4. That God says that he's made a covenant and sworn that you'll be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That applies to David / the Davidic Messiah, not in terms of the replacing of Aaron's priests. And in fact, in Acts 6, it mentions a great number of priests came to faith. So they're still recognized as priests, and they're still functioning in the temple. Thank you, sir, for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dave in Toledo, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. You're just such a blessing of the kingdom, and I appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
Okay, so there's this theology going around that I believe it came out of Bethel, and it's kind of floating around, that Jesus did the miracles that he did just as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, so his divinity had nothing to do with the level of power and authority that he had. Do you believe that?
By the way, that's not a Bethel teaching. The Bethel's taught it. But for example, there's a brand new book by Professor Scott McKnight, highly respected New Testament scholar at a seminary in Chicago area, is it? And North Park, I think. And in his book, Open to the Spirit, he starts off by saying that categorically, that although Jesus, as a man, was always fully God and fully man, that the miracles that he worked by the power of the Spirit. So that's a common teaching based on the fact that Luke 4, Jesus says that the Spirit has anointed him to set captives free, based on him saying in Matthew 12 and Luke 11 that he drives out demons by the Spirit, based on Peter's words in Acts 10, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So even though the demons recognized him as the Son of God, you have many scholars, New Testament scholars, as well as healing teachers and preachers, believe that Jesus did what he did by the power of the Spirit, even though he remained the Son of God at all times.
Well, I get that, but my question is, does his divinity give him an extra level of power and authority?
Or how about level of perfect fellowship with the Father? Or level of perfect faith?
It's different than what we have then, right?
Yes, yes, of course. The Spirit was on Jesus without measure. Absolutely. And,
but I think that's...
The miracles were a divine attestation to who he was. So there were signs, wonders, and miracles accompanying him in a unique way of special accreditation from God. So I think the point is in between the two that you're suggesting. The one emphasis is, look, Jesus did everything by his Spirit, and that's an example for us. If he did it by the Spirit, we can do it by the Spirit. That would be a strong Bethel emphasis in that way. And the other would say he did what he did because he was the Son of God. And what I would say is there's truth in both of those, but the point that folks at Bethel would be trying to make, if I understand what they're saying on this, is understand that this is the same Spirit that is upon you to heal. The same Spirit that was upon Jesus without measure is upon us in measure to heal. And that's why there are different gifts given, right?
I think they leave that out, though. I don't think they...
I agree that could get left out. Yeah, yeah.
You got kids at the school trying to walk through walls and walk on water, and I think it's...
Right. And they, here's the deal. I just read an article by one Bethel leader who said that they encourage students to go for it and to have liberty. And then they find out they're trying to do these crazy things like walk through walls, etc. So it's crazy. They acknowledge it's crazy, and they deal with it. So, Yes, I agree if certain things were qualified when taught, then people wouldn't do some of the crazy things. You know, You're still going to have students and people that listen to you do crazy things no matter what you say, because they're just going to do what they're going to do, you know? And young people may have all kinds of zeal. And I wonder how many believers, you know, by the dock of a water actually thought, well, Jesus walked on water, maybe I can, and tried to take us. I wonder, charismatic, non-charismatic, I wonder how many ever tried that, okay? Just throwing out a question. But yes, things need to be taught in a more nuanced way, lest we have the impression that all of us could do everything Jesus did all the time, all right? That's obviously not the case. What we want to emphasize is this. We want to emphasize that Jesus did heal all who came to him. We want to emphasize he could only do what he saw the Father doing. We want to emphasize this is an extension and further affirmation of God's healing ministry in the Old Testament. We want to emphasize that Jesus often healed based on compassion, and that he told us that whoever believed in him could do the same things that he did, would do, and even greater because he goes to the Father. So that means in our midst, we should still be seeing similar things happening in terms of healing the sick. The context there is the miracles he was working in John, the 14th chapter. That's the context. So when I go to pray for the sick, I want to think, hey, the same Spirit that was on Jesus is on me. But I also know that there are diversities of gifts, that Jesus had everything functioning in him all the time by the Spirit, and we will have, this one has prophecy, this one has healing, this one has miracles, this one has faith, you know, according to the list in 1 Corinthians 12. But it's the same Spirit. That's what I want to encourage myself with. So I think on the positive side, that's what Bethel teachers are seeking to do. They're seeking to encourage people. It's the same Spirit at work. It's not your strength or your ability. It's God's Spirit doing the work. Then we have to understand, but we're not Jesus. We're frail human beings equipped with the Spirit, and kind of work that out in a balanced way. But hey, thank you, sir, for the question. I do appreciate it. All right. God bless you. Okay, friends, we are out of time. Sorry, I can't get to all of your calls, but we always give it our best shot. Let me encourage you to go to the website, askdrbrown.org. And if you have a question, something you're wondering about, search for it, because we've got well over 1,200 videos there, and we've got well over 1,200 articles, probably more than that. Well over is more than that. So search, explore the website, and if we've been a blessing to you, stand with us. Your financial support means the world to us. It takes pressure off of us. It allows me to go and minister in all kinds of places where we have to pay our way. And when we are not financially rewarded, the ministry doesn't receive funds for going. We go to give and give. So as you support us, not only can we continue to do these quality broadcasts for you, but also you can help us reach the world in so many different ways. AskDrBrown.org. That's the place to go to stand with us. Have a blessed weekend.